appreciate each of you that's able to come out this evening as we continue our study through the book of Acts. Now, I gave a test to you last week, and we'll try to do that every chapter, or if it warrants a test, we'll do it every chapter. Of course, we just do that for fun. I don't take them up, but I'll give you some questions based on the lessons that we did, and you can take them home and work on them, and then you can just give you a good review to what we're looking at. The only test I'm going to take up is Billy Wicks to make sure he got an A. That'd be the only one that I take up. So you be sure to remember that. Bring you a notepad, and you can write the outlines and things down that we do. Time you're done, you'll have a good little commentary on the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is the historical book of the New Testament, and it's good to have a good understanding of the book of Acts. We noticed so far that, and mentioned so far, that the Lord Jesus established the church in His earthly ministry. But then in the book of Acts, you get to see how it spread and how the gospel spread and how they sent out the missionaries and how other churches were established. So it is the historical book of the New Testament. When you look at the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, you can see how they got started by looking at the book of Acts. So it's a very good study. I think you'll enjoy it. I think it'll be beneficial to you. Now, we're going to Acts chapter 2, we're going to be in that for several weeks, because Acts chapter 2 is a very controversial chapter. And that's if you make it, you don't have to make it controversial, do you? You just go down through it and teach it, and then just leave it up to you to look at and test it by the Scriptures to make sure everything is so. So, we looked last week in verse 1, it said the Feast of Pentecost. And we've done last week one message and showed you what the Feast of Pentecost was. And one whole message dealing with the pictures from Pentecost, that's what we dealt with last time. So we're not going to go back and repeat that because it'd take too much time for us to do that this evening. Now let's go ahead and begin at verse 1. And it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now, the "they" in the text refers back to chapter 1 and verse 15. The "they" would be the 120. You notice it says there was 120 names together. That means they had a church role. They had a church role. That's why it says there's 120 names gathered together. So there's 120 names. How many was a member of the beginning of the church of Jerusalem? 120. Now, when you come to the end of chapter 2, there's going to be 3,000 added to that. So they go from 120 to 3,120 in one day. Isn't that something? So that's what's going to happen by the time we get to the end of Acts chapter 2. Now, it says that they were in one accord in one place. Now, I think this one place where they was at refers back up to chapter 1, verse 13. You'll notice it mentions an upper room. I figure it's the same place they're meeting at. It must have been a good-sized room because they had 120 people in it. So imagine when you come down to Acts 2, it wouldn't be out of order to say that's probably the same room that the room they met in Acts 1 was probably the same room they was in Acts chapter 2. I wouldn't think that would be out of order to say that. But it said, I think that's the one place where they were at. So they're all gathered together in this upper room in one place, all 120 of them. So it says they're one accord. Now, this is one of the words you're going to see mentioned over and over again in the book of Acts. One accord stresses the fact that they were unified, that they were together. We notice that back in chapter 1, it mentions they were in one accord in 1:14. Now, 2:1, you have it mentioned again. It mentions they's in one accord. A church is a unit. The reason why the church is called a body is to stress you have different members, but it's all working together for a single purpose. Do you see the point? I mean, the reason why the church, the illustration is of a body, is to show the unity that a church is supposed to have. It's much like when we played football, they said we were a team. Remember? It's the same idea. It's just used as a term body. On a team, you got different members, don't you? They have different jobs and different functions. Same way as a church. You have many different members, but all work together for a common purpose. Now, I want to tell you what the devil tries to do. Not only will the devil do it, but people will get in the flesh and do it. is he tries to break the unity in a church. And when the unity gets broken in a church, I believe that that quenches the spirit. And whenever that happens, I think that the church gets in disarray. The job don't get done. The gospel's not getting spread. The focus goes off the commission more on just kind of like mopping up all the troubles that get started. You see what I mean? So you got to beware about the breaking of the unity. And one of the things Psalms 133 says, how good, how sweet it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It doesn't mean you got to agree on everything, but it does, especially with regard to business. But it does mean, as far as the main things, spreading the gospel, ministering the ordinances, teaching God's word, you agree on the main things. And seeing you work together to get these jobs done. Everybody see it? So he'll try to break the accord in a church, and he'll go after it. And that's why we need to guard our tongues. That's why we need to guard getting in the flesh. And each person needs to watch after themselves. And you'll find if you watch after yourself, that's a full-time job in and of itself, is it not? So you got to do what you can to keep the accord in a church. Now, let's go to verse 2. Now, I didn't give you a title for this yet, Brother Clarence, did I? And the title of this message is going to be The Baptism of the Spirit. Details of the Baptism of the Spirit. We'll put it that way. Now, we've mentioned the baptism of... I'm choking to death. We've mentioned the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Boy, it's horrible to get choked in front of it. No, I don't want that right there. It's probably got something burn my lips off, isn't it? If you're giving it to me. It's awful not to trust your deacons. But anyhow, we've been talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've done one sermon on it already. And when we looked at it, we was just establishing the fact of what it was. And we will do that again tonight. When you're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, here's what I want to give you the definition of it. You often think that the Spirit is baptizing. When you say the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you say that today, people think that the Holy Spirit is the one baptizing. But that's not what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. That's not what it is. It's not the Holy Spirit baptizing. It's being baptized in the Holy Spirit. You see the difference? When I do a baptism, I baptize in water. See, it's a baptism in water. So a baptism in the Holy Spirit is a baptism in what? In the Holy Spirit. And the prophecy of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is in the book of Matthew chapter 3. And in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist prophesied that one would come, and that one that was coming was Jesus. And Jesus would baptize in the Holy Spirit. And we've done a whole sermon on that just so you would remember it. But Jesus would baptize in the Holy Spirit. It was a prophecy. Now here in Acts 2, that prophecy gets fulfilled. Because here in Acts 2, these 120, which I believe these 120 was the first church, made up the first church of Jerusalem. These 120 was immersed in the Holy Spirit. And to be immersed in the Holy Spirit is to be... What does baptize mean? To immerse. To immerse in the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the fulfillment of that prophecy is here in Acts chapter 2. Has everybody got me? All right. Now let's move on down. So that's what's getting ready to take place. Now verse 2, I think, is the baptism. Verse 2 is the baptism. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, it doesn't say it was a wind, does it? It said it was as of a mighty rushing wind. Because right here is coming down the Holy Spirit. And is the Holy Spirit ever likened to the wind? In John chapter 3, he's likened to the wind. He says the wind blows where it wishes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit in John chapter 3. So the Holy Spirit is likened to the wind in John 3. Here he is in Acts 2, also likened to the wind. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house Now, see, we said they was in an upper room. So if you have an upper room, you're probably going to have a house attached to it, don't you figure? So they're in a house and they're in an upper room. And the Holy Spirit comes down and He fills the room where they're at. I think that's the baptism. I think that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think all 120 is there in the room. And the Holy Spirit comes down like a mighty rushing wind and He fills the room where they were at. Now, we can't do this, but if we could seal off this old building and I would fill this building with water and you was in it, you know what would happen to you? You'd be immersed in water, wouldn't you? You'd drown. Is that what you said, Pop? Yeah, you would drown. That wasn't the answer I was looking for. Yeah, you'd drown all right. But anyhow, you'd be immersed in water. And I think when the Holy Spirit came down here and filled the room, what did that do to the people there? He immersed them in the Holy Spirit. So I think this is the fulfillment of what Matthew 3 said was going to happen. Now, I think this happens twice. I think it happens here in Acts 2. But I think the second time that this happens is in the book of Acts chapter 10. And I think in Acts chapter 10, Peter is preaching to Cornelius and a bunch of Gentiles. And then I think that was also a baptism of the Holy Spirit there. Now, the reason why I'm comfortable with saying that, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 11. And Simon Peter's talking about that event. I'm not going to look at Acts 10. I'm just going to tell you, I think the second baptism of the Holy Spirit happened in Acts 11. What's baptism in the Spirit mean? To be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Who did that? Jesus immersed in the Holy Spirit. He did it in Acts 2. He's going to do it again in Acts 10. But in Acts 11, Simon Peter's talking about it. Now, Simon Peter goes into Gentiles and preaches in Acts 10. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He was a Gentile. So when he comes back to Jerusalem, some of the men of the church of Jerusalem was upset over that. They said, you went into the uncircumcised. You remember, a Jew was to kept his distance away from the Gentiles. And here Simon Peter was sent to preach to these Gentiles. So they were addressing that with him. Now, I want you to notice the answer he tells them. Let's go ahead and begin in Acts 11 and verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us. Did everybody see that? The Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. So that takes you back to Acts 2, right? So that's why I think Acts 2 is the baptism. That's almost I'm sure someone somewhere would challenge that, but just about everybody thinks Acts 2 is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just about. And then Acts 10, I think, is the second case of it. And I think when you look at here, it says, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that He said, John will baptize with should be in water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the same gift as He did unto us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So, Hector, Acts 2 was the baptism and Acts 10. And Simon Peter said it was the same thing that happened to us, happened to them. Now, I think the reason why that had to happen was to prove to the Jews that God was receiving the Gentiles on the same level as the Jews. And He was saving them just the same as He was the Jews. And they was going to have to recognize the Gentiles as what? Brothers. So that's why the Lord did it. I'm sure that's why the Lord did it. To accredit the gospel being sent to the Gentile. Aren't you glad tonight, folks? We're all Gentile people. We're all Gentiles by birth, but Jews by new birth. Isn't that awesome? All right. Now let's go back to our text in Acts chapter 2. So I think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is verse 2. And I think it happened again, Denver, in Acts 10. When Peter's preaching to the Gentiles there. I think that's the two times it happens. Now I'm going to give you some details about it. Is that all right? I'm going to give you some details about the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that you can look them up. I got several details, so you can write these down and look these up. Here's detail number one. I think when you see the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, and I think when you see it in Acts 10, that it happens to a group, not individuals. A group of individuals, but they're a group. I think in Acts 2, 120 people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I think in Acts chapter 10, all those Gentiles there that day was immersed in the Holy Spirit. So I think it is a group as opposed to individuals. Now that's, you know, you can just look at the text and see it was a group. And I think you can look at Acts 10 and see it was a group. Now I think the reason why I'm pointing, now I know, the reason why I'm pointing this out to you is a lot, and it even it happens down to the day, is they say that the Holy Spirit baptizes individuals today in the Spirit. Now, I don't believe in that. I don't believe that happens today. I don't think the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens today. Now, I'm going to explain that to you, and I want you to listen to me now. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, here's the text. Here is the text that uses that's used to say that the Holy Spirit baptizes individuals. Are you with me? 1 Corinthians 12. Now, I should do one sermon on 1 Corinthians 12, but I'm not. So a lot of these things I'm going to do, I'm going to mention tonight. If they need further me further to deal with it, put it in the question box and I'll deal with it. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 12. I do believe that 1 Corinthians 12, 13 is one of the most misapplied texts they are today. I think it's one of the most abused texts they are. Now, notice what it says in verse 13, and you can understand why people would think that the Holy Spirit's baptizing today. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You see where it says, by one Spirit? So they run into the text, and they say, look here, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into one body. So it says that by the Spirit you're baptized. Doesn't it say that? Well, I mentioned earlier, when we first dealt with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we looked at the prophecy in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist told you who would baptize in the Holy Spirit. Do you remember? Now, do I have to go back here to Matthew 3? He said that Jesus would baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He didn't say the Holy Spirit would baptize in the Holy Spirit. It said that Jesus would baptize in the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, that's what Jesus did. He sent the Holy Spirit down, immersed the room. He did it again in Acts chapter 10. So what's this talking about in 1 Corinthians 12? For by one Spirit. I mean, I think by one Spirit here means under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you why I say it means that. Look back up at chapter 12. Look up at verse 3, where the term by the Holy Ghost is used there also. Notice what it says in verse 3. Wherefore, I give to you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but what? By the Holy Spirit. That means under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you realize that Jesus is the Lord. That happened to me. Didn't it happen to you? You see, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the influence of the Holy Spirit. So the idea of by the Holy Spirit is means under His influence. We realize that when I'm a preaching and I'm exhorting an unbeliever to be saved, I realize it takes the unction or the opening or the working of the Holy Spirit to reveal to the sinner their need. It's not me talking them into it. If I can talk you into it, then the devil can talk you out of it, can't he? But the Holy Spirit is the one that works on a sinner and shows them their need of Jesus. My pet verse, 1 John 5:20, He hath given us an understanding to know Him that is true. When you get saved, you have a new birth. You're born again. And John 3 says you're born of the Spirit, the Spirit the one that's done it. So that's the reason why it says that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord. But by the what? Under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's what by the Spirit means there. Well, when you look up at verse 12, it means the same thing there. For by one Spirit, that means under the influence of the Spirit, are we all baptized. Now, the word baptized here, I think, is not referring to baptism in the Spirit, but baptism in water. Water baptism. And I'm going to show you how this fits the context of Acts 2 also. Just stay with me. by one Spirit, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, were baptized, and I think baptized there is water baptized, water baptism, into one body. Now, what's the body in this context? Church of Corinth. The Church of Corinth was a body. It wasn't part of a body. It was a body. Church of Ephesus was a body. Church of the Church of Philippi was a body. Why is it called bodies? It does the work. A church is the Lord's hands and His feet, His mouth. It carries. See, we're a body. See, I'm just a part of it. Sandy's a part of it. Billy's a part of it. We all make up a body here. And why is the church likened to a body? Somebody tell me. It does the Lord's work. It spreads His message. You're the feet that spreads His message, the mouth that shares His message, the hands that reach out and help folks to so that they can see their need and maybe open up a door so you can share the gospel with them. The church is called a body because it does the work. Who's the head of the body? Who's the head of the body? Jesus. Each one. He's the head of Jerusalem. He's the head of Corinth. He's the head of Ephesus. He's the head of Philippi. He was the head of Thessalonica. He's the head of all of them. Each one of them is a body. See, we're a collection of body parts is what we are. And we form a body here in Bancroft. Why are we a body? We carry the message. We instruct people in the Word. We administer the ordinances. Church isn't a building, for crying out loud. This is a building. Church is a people. If Lord had come tonight, we'd go up, and this building would burn up in the fire. But people put all their efforts into things that ain't going to go with you. You put your effort into things that have eternal value. You see what I mean? People. That's why we're here. So, it says, by one Spirit are we all baptized under the influence of the Spirit. Are we baptized into one body? I think it's water baptism. When somebody trusts Christ as their Savior, what's the first act of obedience after they're saved? What is it? Baptism. Then after they're baptized, what happens? They're added, aren't they? They're added to the church. Now, I want you to notice something in Acts chapter 2. Now, you heard what I just said. Now, let's see if it fits Acts 2. Now, you know it's going to because I'm smiling over it. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Now watch this. Now in Acts 2, we're going to look at Peter's sermon later on, but not tonight. Nowhere near got time to do that. But in Acts 2, Simon Peter stands up on the temple steps and preaches a message, and 3,000 people are saved. Same Simon Peter that 50 days earlier or so denied that he was even a follower of Jesus. If it hadn't been for Jesus, he would have quit. And Jesus got him back up out of the dust. And 50 days later, this same Galilean fisherman, who was ashamed to admit that he was a disciple, stands on the temple steps and preaches before thousands of people. And 3,000 people are saved. Isn't that a tremendous thing to see take place in the book of Acts chapter 2? 3,000 are saved. Now I want you to watch this order. Now, in the order in 1 Corinthians 12, I said, under the Spirit, under the influence of the Spirit, are you baptized? And I said, that's water baptism into one body, which is a church. Now, I want you to notice the order in Acts 2. Are you with me? After Simon's done preaching, he encourages the people want to know what to do. And he tells them to repent. Now, I want you to notice what happens in verse 41. Then they that gladly receive the word. Is that what saves your soul? I'm asking. When you receive the word, that's what saves you, isn't it? That's absolutely what saves you. You receive the word. It's more than just admitting that the word is true. There's a lot of people lost that know that Jesus is a Savior, but they've never trusted Him as their Savior. You see the difference? It's like knowing this medicine will cure you, but at the same time, you don't take it. See, there's a lot of difference between just knowing something and receiving something. Everybody understand what I mean? Receiving it. Well, Jackie says they received the word. When you receive the message of the gospel, it'll save your soul. It'll wash you clean. And the moment that you receive it, it washes you clean. And that very moment, you become a child of God. moment you do that. So these 3,000, I'd love to preach a message and 3,000 people get saved. I couldn't imagine. I've had six get saved, or five or six get saved at one time on an occasion, but that's been few and far between in 31 years of pastoring. I mean, I got real excited. I couldn't imagine for you. You'd have knocked me in the head. I'd be so excited. 3,000. They gladly received the word. They that gladly received the word, what did they do after they received the word? What did it say? They got baptized. Now, is that water baptism? Sure is. They received the word. Then after they received the word, what did they get? Baptized. Then what happens after they were baptized? It says they were added. Did everybody see it? They received the word. They were baptized. Then they were added. Added to what? Added to the local church. Their names went on the church roll. I don't know who their secretary was, but whoever put that 120 names on there had to write 3,000 names in there. It'd be 3,120. They'd had to do that without a computer. Think about it. They had a roll book of 120, so wouldn't they have had 3,000 more names than that? When was these people saved? The moment they received the message. But they minded the Lord in baptism right after that. And then they were added to what? It had to be. Almost everybody agrees that they were added to the church here. They weren't added, but they were added to the kingdom when they received the message. That's what adds you to the kingdom. And after you're a part of the kingdom, it's God's will for you to be part of a church. That's what you see in the book of Acts. So that fits 1 Corinthians 12 well, I think. I think it's the same thing you see. All right. Now, for further proof of that, I want you to look at the book of Ephesians. We'll give you another thing to go with that. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Stay with me now with this, folks. I want you to get every drop of this. Because 1 Corinthians 12:13 is really a misapplied text. And it's talking about water baptism. And the Holy Spirit is the one that will move you to get baptized in water. I can remember when He moved me to get baptized in water. I thought, well, I need to get baptized for I'm already saved. And that's true, I was already saved. But that is a command. It's not. It's viewed as optional. Just because we don't believe baptism doesn't save you, and it doesn't mean we don't believe baptism isn't a command. It is a command. Jesus walked 60 miles to get baptized by John the Baptist. I don't know anything that I'd walk 60 miles for. 60 miles he walked to get baptized by John the Baptist. So his example is enough to compel you to mind the Lord in the same thing, don't you think? So, and baptism, I think, adds you to the local church. And that's the pattern in Acts 2:41, same pattern. Okay, now, Ephesians 4 says what? In verse 4, it says, there is one body, and that's one in kind. One in kind. Like, look on down in the text, it says there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one what? One baptism. Now, there's only one baptism in kind. There's many baptisms, but there's only one kind, and that's immersion. Are you with me with that? Now, you would have to agree that Matthew 28, when the Lord gave the commission, here's what He said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That means make disciples. You make disciples by spreading the gospel. After disciples are made, what's the next part of the commission? Baptize them. Isn't that what it says? Baptize them. After you have to be a disciple first. Then you're baptized, right? And then what does it say? Teach them. Teach them. Adam, yeah, that's true. Teach them in Acts 2. But they are added in Acts 2, and then you teach them once they're added, don't you? That's why people need a church so they can be what? Taught. That's why when churches quit teaching, they're not doing their job. You teach. People think the Bible's boring. Well, they need to change. When you're right with the Lord, you love the Scriptures. I love the Scriptures. The draw for me is God's Word. I love to hear God's Word preached, and I love to read it. You say, well, what in the world are you going down this route for? It says there's one baptism. If today there was spirit baptism and water baptism, how many baptisms is that? But there's one. Because baptism of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled in Acts 2 and Acts 10. And today there's one baptism, and that's the baptism that was attached to the commission, and that was baptism in water. I think that fits good. So I'm confident that 1 Corinthians 12:13 is talking about water baptism, not spirit baptism. Let's go back to Acts 2. So the first thing I wanted you to see tonight about spirit baptism is it happens to group. The group in Acts 2 was 120, and there's a group in Acts 10. Simon Peter said it was the same thing that happened to us. So that's why I say both of those were baptisms in the Holy Spirit. Now, you'll notice also, here's the second detail, that this baptism of the Holy Spirit was also accompanied by tongues, speaking in tongues. The word tongues means languages. Means languages. It's not an there's no such thing as an unknown tongue. There's no such thing as that. You say, well, Jeff, that's in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 14. It's in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 14 in italics. You know why it's in italics? It means it was added by the translators. It's not in the original. It was added to make it sound better. It don't need to be added there. There's not an unknown tongue. It's a language. So what you're going to see in Acts 2 is a good definition of what a tongue speaking really is. It's the ability to speak in a language that you've never studied and is not your native language. That'd be tremendous, wouldn't it? When we send missionaries overseas, they have to learn the what? Language. These fellas, they could speak it. They didn't have to study it. I'm going to come back to that a little bit later because I watch a lot of people claim to speak in tongues have to speak to an interpreter when they go overseas, which is clear evidence they're not doing the same things in Acts 2. Clear evidence it's not the same thing. Okay? They spoke a language here. And that's what the word tongue means, is a language. Watch this down through the text. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire. Now, this would appear on their shoulder or head, but it looked like... You ever watch a candle, a little flickering? Me and Jeremy made fun of me today with that. But it flickered. And they had like a cloven tongue on their head, and it would flicker. Okay? That's what he gave them something to see and something to hear. Watch this now. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Somebody remind me to come back to this word filled. Are you with me? Be sure to remind me of that. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues. That's languages. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, why was all the Jews at Jerusalem? Somebody tell me. Feast of Pentecost required every male to come to Jerusalem to bring sacrifice and for worship, and they bring their families. That's why there were so many people at Jerusalem at this time. And I've read where the Feast of Pentecost was the most attended feast that they had. How they determined that, I don't know, but I read that. So there was a lot of people here. Now notice what happens on the text in verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and was confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. They could understand it. It wasn't something they couldn't understand. It was something that was understandable. They heard it. They heard it in. You see the word language? That defines what a tongue is. It's a language. It's a dialect. It's something that you can understand. That's what you have in the text. It's not something that's unknown. It's something that is known. And they could understand it in the text. It blowed their mind because look at verse 7. And they were all amazed and they marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They were a bunch of Galilean fishermen, and here they're speaking in all these different languages. Verse 8, how hear we every man in his own tongue? You see, the word tongue just means what again? Language. Every man hear his own tongue wherein we were born. Now, it goes on and names Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, and it goes on down. Strangers from Rome, Cretes, Arabians. We do all hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. You see, the tongue was a what again? A language. And the people could understand it. And folks, I'm telling you, not today, that's not what they do. I've seen and listened to it and waited it, and that's not what they do. It's just gibberish. And it should be a language. And I've seen many of them that claim to have that gift, and I watched them go overseas. I watch them every time I get the opportunity. And they're preaching, and they got an interpreter telling the people from the English what he's saying. The gift of tongues, Gary, would be the ability to speak their language. That's what they did. You know who spoke with tongues more than anybody, according to the book of 1 Corinthians? Paul. Why would he speak with tongues more than anybody? He went everywhere preaching the gospel. And wherever he went, God gave him the ability to do what? Speak their language. And that was a sign to those people. It was a sign to these people. Here these men are speaking in their own tongues. That's what blowed their mind that way. And they heard them speak the wonderful works of God. That's what tongues are. Ability to speak the language. In 1 Corinthians 14, it corrects the abuse of tongues that was going on at the church of Corinth. That's another sermon. I'm not even going to go there. But there's a bunch of errors that you see that they were doing. And he's writing 1 Corinthians 14 to correct the errors that they did it in. So, 1 Corinthians 13 teaches that when that which is perfect is come, then tongues would be done away with. And the idea of 1 Corinthians 13 is, I believe, the completion of the Scriptures. Tongues was a miraculous gift. The gift of prophecy was a miraculous gift. Some of them had the gift to touch you and heal you. I'm not going to get off on that. But actually heal you. They had many miraculous gifts. And what those gifts was given for was to accredit the men of God. As a stamp of approval that these guys are from God, and it accredited their message. Well, when this book was completed, 1 Corinthians 13 says that which was in part would be done away with. So, and I think the reason why, it's not the Lord couldn't use tongues today. He could if he chose to. And it's not that the Lord doesn't heal today. He does heal through prayer, I think, in accordance to his will. But I think the way the Lord works today is through the preaching of his word. And one of the things that we're warned about in Scripture, I want you to turn to Matthew 24. We're warned about this in Matthew 24. I want you to see this, and we'll move off this. And if you got questions about it, put it in the box. I'd love to deal with it further, but I just want to try to get on task here. Matthew 24. Now, folks, we're in the last days. The Bible tells us we are. We're in the last period of the last days. Jesus could come at any time. There's nothing else, as far as my study, that has to happen in order for him to come. And you're going to see the only reason why he hadn't come yet is he's still saving. He's still calling his lost sheep. Aren't you glad? But when that last sheep comes to the fold, and the Father's going to say, son, go get your people out of there. So we're in that. There's nothing left that has to. I'm telling you, there's nothing left that has to happen. Well, in the last days, there's going to be a lot of false prophets. And there's going to be a lot of people that claim to have gifts that really don't have the same gifts that the New Testament teaches about. And they're going to use these things for the purpose of deception. And they're going to use these things to get people's money. And they're going to use these things to take advantage of people. Does everybody hear me? Simon Peter didn't wear a $1,000 suit and ride in a jet airplane. He didn't do it. You read about him in the book of Acts. There's a man there that was healed. I think it's in Acts 3 or 4. And Simon Peter said, silver and gold have we none. Someone said that's how you knew this Baptist preacher, silver and gold had they none. But anyhow, that's what they said. So they didn't use these gifts to manipulate people to get rich off of. And if people knew what I was preaching tonight, they'd stay away from them like a plague. They're not doing the same thing. What people need to go by today is the book. Do you agree with me? Go by the book. And I think the reason why he pulled back these as accrediting is because he wants people to go by the book. Watch me now. Matthew 24 and verse 24 says, "There shall arise false Christ." False people claim to be the Messiah. False prophets. Is there false prophets today? Listen to me. There's more false prophets today in all of history. And I'm going to tell you something else. Anybody claims to be a prophet is a false prophet. Today. Because prophecy ceased with the completion of this book. If it didn't, you could add to it. There shall rise false Christ, false prophets. What will they do? What's it say? Great signs and great wonders. Folks, these people pack out civic centers. Last time I went up there, nobody went up there to see me. Just kidding. They wouldn't even put me on the bill up there. And even if they did, I wouldn't be able to fill a section. Coming here, Jeff Arthur, they'd just fill that whole civic center up to hear that. He will be teaching through the book of Acts. People go there for the what? They go there for the show. I've seen him blow people down with their. I've seen him knock people down by throwing their hand down and doing all these things that cannot nowhere found in the scriptures. There shall arise false Christ, false apostles. They'll show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive God's very elect. In the last days, Satan will use these things to deceive people with it. That's why he wants his people to go by the what again? Go by the book. Go by the book. If you know the book, it's hard to deceive someone that's in the book. You can't deceive someone that's in the book. When people know the scriptures, they can realize what you are. Well, I think that's what you have to a large extent today. Let's go back to our text. I'm sorry. No, I ain't sorry. I was going to say I'm sorry for going so long, but I haven't went past time yet. Not that there is an official time, but let me finish this off. I'll deal with filled with the Spirit later, because I don't have time to mention that tonight. Does everybody see what tongues is? What's tongues again? A language. It's a language. Is that what they do? You watch them on television? That's not what they do. It's some kind of gibberish. They keep right on rolling, and they don't even tell you what it means. 1 Corinthians 14 says there'll be an interpreter in a case like that. That explains what it means. You see, God does everything decently and in order. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 says. Not out of order. Decently and in order. Now, what was the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Let me give you three reasons. Are you ready? Let me give these to you real fast. Number one, to accredit. To put His stamp of approval on this new institution called the church. That will definitely be on the test. To accredit. Now, I'm not going to show you, but I'm going to tell you where it's at because I've done read it. The first place of worship was the tabernacle. Everybody agree? And in the book of Exodus 29, 43, and the book of Exodus 40 and verse 34, when the tabernacle was completed, the Lord came down and filled it with His glory. So much that the priest couldn't even enter it. And you know why he did that? That was accrediting it. They're saying, "This is my house. This is where you bring your sacrifices." And he accredited it by coming down and filling it with His glory. You can read that in Exodus 40, verse 34. After the tabernacle, what was the house of God called? You remember? The temple. When Solomon finished the temple, you can look in 1 Kings 8, 10 and 11. You know what happened there? Glory of the Lord came down and filled the temple. They couldn't even enter it there either. Well, when you come to the book of Acts, the temple worship had done been fulfilled. Because what did they do at the temple? They offered what? sacrifices. And Jesus, when he died on Calvary, fulfilled the sacrifice system. We're not going, we didn't come tonight and bring a lamb, did you? We don't offer sacrifices no more because Jesus fulfilled that 2,000 years ago. So he established a new place of worship, and it was called the church. And you know why the church is better than the temple, I think? Because the church just wouldn't be at Jerusalem. It would be located in different towns and cities all across the globe. Oh, God's people. Isn't that wonderful? He set local. And you read in Acts 14, when the missionaries went out, Paul and Barnabas, and people were saved at those different cities, it says they ordained elders in every church. They established churches there. Little bodies had a pastor, deacons, that carried on that commission there. Then established over here. They carried on a commission there. And it's just like an army. But what's wonderful is he established them where you lived at. So you could assemble and be a part of it. Serve God through it. Be encouraged at it. Come and hear a pastor, teacher, teach the word. And work together to reach your community. Then out in the surrounding areas and then to the world. Jesus set that system up. And it's worked for 2,000 years. And it'll continue to work until the day that he comes. That's why he established them the way he did. He done it to accredit. Number two, to indwell. Now, the Holy Spirit indwells the heart of every believer. Do you agree? But he also indwells every church in a special way. The book of Ephesians 2, verses 21 and 22 says that they were a habitation of God through the Spirit. When the church meets together, the Holy Spirit is there in a special way. That's the reason why the church is also called a temple and it's called the house of God. Because the Holy Spirit meets in the assembly in a special way. So he did it to accredit. Second reason, to indwell. Number three, to empower. Jesus said to remain at Jerusalem in Acts 1:8. Until you be empowered, until you receive power from on high. You know who that power from on high is? The Holy Spirit is what gives the church its power. The Holy Spirit is what gives the church its power. The power in a church is not the preacher. The power in a church is the Spirit of the living God. He makes it powerful. He makes the messages powerful. He convicts the sinner. He instructs the saints. The Holy Spirit's the power. We need to focus more on the Holy Spirit, I think, don't you? But you know who the Holy Spirit puts the spotlight on? Somebody tell me. He puts the spotlight on Jesus. In the New Testament of the Holy Spirit, it says he will not speak of himself. But he will put the spotlight on Jesus. That's what he does. So you can rest assured where there's assembly that puts the spotlight on Jesus. Salvation by grace through faith. That's where the Holy Spirit's at. He don't put the spotlight on man's works. He puts the spotlight on Jesus' works. That's what he does. So that's the three reasons for the baptism. To accredit, to indwell, to empower. All God's people said, covered a lot of ground tonight. Let's all stand.